Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, we're concluding our study of 2 Samuel today. If you would please open to 2 Samuel chapter 24. This is God's word. The Lord's anger burned against Israel again, and he stirred up David against them to say, "Go count the people of Israel and Judah." So the king said to Joab, the commander of his army, "Go through all the tribes of Judah from Dan to Beersheba and register the troops so I can know their number." Joab replied to the king, "May the Lord your God multiply the troops 100 times more than they are, while my lord the king looks on. But why does my lord the king want to do this?" Yet the king's order prevailed over Joab and the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army left the king's presence to register the troops of Israel. They crossed the Jordan and camped at Aroer, south of the town in the middle of the valley, and then proceeded toward Gad and Jazer. They went to Gilead into the land of the Hittites and continued on to Dan-Jan and around to Sidon. They went to the fortress of Tyre and all the cities of the Hivites and Canaanites. Afterward, they went to the Negev of Judah at Beersheba. When they had gone through the whole land, they returned to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Joab gave the king the total of the registration of the troops. There were 800,000 valiant armed men from Israel and 500,000 men from Judah. David's conscience troubled him after he had taken a census of the troops. He said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I've done. Now, Lord, because I've been very foolish, please take away your servant's guilt." When David got up in the morning, the word of the Lord had come to the prophet Gad, David's seer. "Go and say to David, this is what the Lord says. I'm offering you 3 choices. Choose one of them, and I will do it to you." So Gad went to David, told him the choices, and asked him, "Do you want 3 years of famine to come on your land? To flee from your foes 3 months while they pursue you? Or to have a plague in your land 3 days? Now consider carefully, what answer should I take back to the one who sent me?" David answered Gad, "I have great anxiety. Please, let us fall into the Lord's hands because his mercies are great, but don't let me fall into human hands." So the Lord sent a plague on Israel from that morning until the appointed time. And from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men died. Then the angel extended his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it. But the Lord relented concerning the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "Enough, withdraw your hand now." The angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. When David saw the angel striking the people, he said to the Lord, "Look, I am the one who has sinned. I am the one who has done wrong. But these sheep, what have they done? Please, let your hand be against me and my father's family." Gad came to David that day and said to him, "Go up and set up an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite." David went up in obedience to Gad's command, just as the Lord had commanded. Arunah looked down and saw the king and his servants coming toward him, so he went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. Arunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" David replied, "To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, so the plague on the people may be halted." Araunah said to David, "My lord the king may take whatever he wants and offer it. Here are the oxen for a burnt offering and the threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Araunah gives everything here to the king." Then he said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." The king answered Araunah, "No, I insist on buying it from you for a price. For I will not offer to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 20 ounces of silver. He built an altar to the Lord there and offered burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord was receptive to prayer for the land, and the plague on Israel ended. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. There are a number of questions that should come to you as we read this together. The first is, why does it say that the Lord stirred up David to do this? I'm sorry, I don't understand the question. Well, it almost sounds as if the Lord is the one who's getting David to sin. So much so that when we read the same story over in 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, there we read that Satan incited David to do this. Okay, is this an error in the Bible? I mean, here it says God stirred David to do this. There it says Satan did. No, it's not an error. There aren't any errors. There are things that require considerable prayerful deliberation, but one of the patterns that we see repeatedly in Scripture, for instance, in the book of Job, is that Satan cannot act apart from God's authority. What is the record of Satan's hour? Jesus called it. When Satan seemed to be having his way, doing as he pleased, when did that occur? Well, it was at the crucifixion. It was when Jesus, the Lamb of God, was put to death. And yet, who was in control? Was it wicked what those people did? Yes. Was God sovereignly using even their wickedness in order to accomplish salvation for those who would trust in Christ? Absolutely. No matter what happens, don't ever think that God has somehow lost control. Well, then how do we reconcile this? James chapter 1 says very clearly, I'll read it to you, that God doesn't cause people to sin. He doesn't even tempt us. James chapter 1, verse 13, "No one undergoing a trial should say, 'I'm being tempted by God,' since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone." Now that's a very explicit, straightforward statement that you and I need to take to heart. God doesn't tempt anyone to sin. But we read in Scripture where God does work his plan even through the evil that people do. And one of the clearest pictures of God's wrath being poured out on people is in Romans chapter 1. I'm going to cite three places in Romans 1 in just a moment. Before we do, look again at what it says about why God did what he did here in 2 Samuel 24. "The Lord's anger burned against Israel again." The object of God's wrath in this passage was not David. It was Israel. Israel had sinned grievously, and God was going to punish Israel for their sin. How did he do it? Well, he worked through David, their leader. And if you look at Romans chapter 1, you see God's wrath being poured out. Romans chapter 1. Don't lose 2 Samuel. We're coming back. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what has been made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Verse 24, therefore God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Verse 26, for this reason God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The men in the same way also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. Verse 28, and because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do what is not right. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they know God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. How is God's wrath revealed? God delivered them over. God delivered them over. God delivered them over. Three times, God says, I'm going to let you go. Have it your way. As you wish. The most destructive display of God's wrath is when he simply says to sinful people, I'm letting you go. Have you ever seen a little kid? Maybe you've been a little kid. Your parents holding your hand and you're pulling the other way. What do you suppose would happen if they gave you your freedom? Bonk. Okay? There's a reason you're being held back. There's a reason you're told, no, you must not do that. It is love. And so what happens here in 2 Samuel 24 is the people are wicked and they deserve to die, and God works mysteriously through Satan, through David, and then begins in a very measured way to release his wrath on the people. And 70,000 die. 70,000. What was David's great sin? His great sin in this passage was that he was wanting to verify just how big an army he had. rather than keeping his trust in the Lord and saying, God's the one who's brought me this far, I'm going to rely on him. David wanted, it's like if I wanted to sit around and count my money, okay? I'm nearing retirement now, okay? So I'm going to go to the bank and I'm going to get all my money, I'm going to bring it to my house, and I'm going to just sit there and handle it, okay? Talk about a way to get your hands dirty. Anybody whose confidence is in how much money they've got, very, very foolish. Very foolish. Our confidence should be in the Lord. David wanted to build his confidence. He wanted to see how many men he had. He was about to lose a bunch of them, and he didn't know it. He wanted a census so that he could say, yeah, look at the size of my army. I got hundreds of thousands. And so he said, I'm calling for a census. This is going to take almost a year, 9 months and 22 days, I believe it says. But they're going to go out there. And actually, if you read the details in First Chronicles, the census wasn't even complete. The numbers, they didn't even finish completely, even though that's what David had ordered. Now, his commander said to him, may your troops multiply while you watch, but why the census? This is not a good thing. It was known that this was not a good thing. David's commander and the assistant commanders tried to talk David out of it, and David wouldn't listen. He insisted, I want this done. God was at work in that. But after the census was taken, instead of feeling good about things, look at all I've got, David's conscience was awakened, and he realized, I've sinned horribly. This was not something God told me to do. This was for my pride. This was out of insecurity rather than faith. I wasn't acting in obedience. And so he uses emphasis here in verse 10. He says, I have sinned greatly in what I've done. Now, Lord, because I've been very foolish, please take away your servant's guilt. It's translated here greatly and very. It's the same word in Hebrew both times. What he's saying, it's like, I really messed up. I have really sinned. David knows he's done wrong. And so he asked the Lord to take away his guilt. But God had something else in mind. It wasn't just to punish David. It was to punish Israel. The Lord's anger burned against Israel. And so, clearly, Israel is going to be punished. And God sends the prophet Gad to speak to him and offer him three punishments. Do you think God knew which one he'd pick? God knows everything. But God sends word to David and says, you make a choice. There are three options. I want to get the time right. 3 years of famine to come on your land, or to flee from your foes 3 months, or to have a plague in your land 3 days. Well, God gave him the one that only lasted 3 days. That was a mercy. But it's interesting that David said, I'll take either of the ones where God is the punisher. Please don't do the middle one. I do not want to fall into the hands of men. David trusted God. Even though God was the offended party, David trusted God more than he trusted men. Please don't miss that. I want to ask you, who do you trust more? Do you trust God? David said, either A or C, please. I want to be punished by God's hand, not by the hands of men. And so God gave him the one that was 3 days. But the 3 days involved a deadly plague. And that plague was dispensed by an angelic being. And David saw that angel. Verse 17, when David saw the angel striking the people, he said to the Lord, "Look, I'm the one who sinned. I'm the one who has done wrong. But these sheep," talking about the people, "these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and my father's family." Would that be your attitude? Would you want the punishment to fall on you? Or would you say, "Oh, thank God it hasn't gotten to me"? The pivotal place at the end of this book where the wrath stops is the property of a Jebusite there in Jerusalem. It's up on a mount. It's Mount Moriah. It's the place where God had Abraham take his son Isaac. And Abraham was prepared to offer him as a sacrifice in obedience to God. God spared Isaac, but he did not spare his own son, who would die there. You and I need to understand that God was at work even through this, pointing the way to a sacrifice that would be offered by God one day in the most amazing display of his sovereign work. God would offer up his son through the wicked behavior of human beings. And God would accept that sacrifice as the atonement for our sin, reconciling us to him. This was Mount Moriah. This is where, in this larger area, the temple would be built. David, not knowing it at the time, is going to end up purchasing the land. Initially, he just gets the small amount for some silver. He gets a small piece of land. Over in Chronicles, he goes on and pays with gold and buys the whole top of the mountain there. And that will be the place where the temple is built. That will be the place where sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice is made until the day when just outside the city, God would offer up his son. David was given the opportunity to make a sacrifice to God for free because the man who owned the land said, "Hey, if that's what it's for here, you can have the oxen and you can have the wood, and I mean, just it's yours. I'll give it to you." And David said something that you and I need to take to heart. "I will not offer to the Lord a sacrifice that costs me nothing." The meaning of sacrifice is that it has to be costly. You go all the way back to Cain and Abel. Cain brought some of the produce. Abel offered up the life of one of his flock. And God said, in order for those sacrifices to be acceptable, it had to be an animal without blemish. It couldn't be, "Well, this one's not very good. Let's just offer that to the Lord." There were people who did that, and God said, "Their sacrifices make me angry." God gave his only begotten son, and what we offer to him should be our best. Should be our all.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
www.waresvalleyranch.org.